You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we're going to be talking, we're going to continue our series called Grow, and you should have some notes in your worship guide to help you follow along, but we're continuing our series called Grow. Next week is the last in the series, but today we're going to be talking about our purpose, and we talked last week about a roadblock that keeps us from growing, right? And we've kind of hit on some of those roadblocks and some of the different things that maybe we have to deal with along the way. And so this week we're going to continue talking about another roadblock. And last week we were talking about not belonging to a group, that everybody wants to be a part of a group or a tribe or a family. Everybody wants that, desires that. But today what we want to talk about is another human essential need, and that is the need to know that you matter. The need to know that you are worth something, that there is a reason that you're here. See, a lot of people have skills, they have abilities, they have stuff that they can do, but a lot of times we don't really understand it, why are we here. And whenever people face that question of why am I here, they become dissatisfied with life, they become dissatisfied with their marriage, they become dissatisfied with their job, and they don't really know what they're doing, they have no internal peace. And see, I honestly believe that one of the reasons that Christ came is to save us, not just from ourselves, but to take us to a place of peace. Maybe though, even though the world may be full of chaos and it just may be jacked up, He still wants you to have peace. Whenever we don't know whether or not we matter, when we don't know our purpose, it's very difficult for us to find that kind of peace. And that's why people struggle. They struggle in their jobs, they struggle in their marriages, they struggle in school, because they just don't understand that part. I was watching, yesterday I was watching a very spiritual movie, and it got me really stirred up about this message today. And it was called Daddy Daycare. Anybody ever seen Daddy Daycare before? Super great movie when it comes to preaching, because it applied. My kids were watching it, and so we're watching Daddy Daycare. And if you don't know Daddy Daycare, it's all about Eddie Murphy. And Eddie Murphy works his job as a, you know, he's like an executive at a cereal company, right? And then, for whatever reason, his cereal, Veggios, I mean, who knew that kids wouldn't like vegetable cereal? His cereal, Veggios, gets canned, and Eddie gets fired. When Eddie gets fired, he's trying to figure out what he's going to do for a living, how am I going to make money, and somebody gives him the idea of having his own daycare center. So Eddie and this guy, a couple of friends of his that used to work that all got fired, they start a daycare center in their home. And you can imagine how bad that goes, right? Because Eddie Murphy, his character is just, I mean, doesn't know what he's doing, and he gets in there, and they're just having a crazy time. And there's a part of the movie that Eddie gets his job back. They offer him his job back, and they offer him his job back at like double the salary and a higher position, and so they bring Eddie back on board. But whenever he comes back into the office, he realizes very quickly that all the money, all the status, all the prestige doesn't give him the inner peace, the inner joy that he had when he was running the daycare. So there's a great part in the movie. He just says, I quit, and then he goes and finds his buddy. And when he finds his buddy, he's like, hey, I'm quitting. And he's smiling. You know, he's like, I quit. And he's like, what? And he goes, yeah, I quit. We just came here. He's like, I know, I quit. You need to quit with me. Let's quit together, you know. And so they quit together, and they go start their daycare, and they all live happily ever after, I suppose. The point is this. Sometimes, no matter how successful you are in life, in other people's eyes, success does not necessarily correlate with peace or with purpose, or with joy. Now, it's okay to be successful. I'm not saying everybody ought to quit their jobs and all start daycares, okay? I don't want everybody quitting their jobs and all going out and feeding the homeless, okay? While that's good and it's necessary, success is not bad for you, but there's also got to be a part of your life where you find purpose. There's also got to be a part of your life where there's substance, where there's something that God created you to do, and you're allowing that part of your life to live and to grow and to be fruitful and to flourish. So today, that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to dive into. And in order to get into that today, I want us to read the story of the Good Samaritan. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about the Bible and how really, whenever you read the Bible, one of the best ways to read the Bible is take the people out of the Bible. And although most of them are real people, In this story, we're not sure if it's a real person or not. Jesus is telling a parable, right? But most of the time, you know, they're talking about real people, and use those real people as friends or mentors. I know that sounds weird. But sometimes, like this story, the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. We're going to just pretend like the Good Samaritan is our friend today, and he's going to teach us a story about life, okay? The Good Samaritan is going to teach us a story about purpose. He's going to teach us a story about fulfillment, okay? So let's read this. Let's read this together. We're going to go from verse 30 to verse 37, and the Bible says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. So likewise, a Levite, when he came down to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now, let me pause here and just let you know what the Samaritans were to the Jews. We're right in the middle right now, Black History Month, and here in Birmingham, we're in the, you know, the heartland of the civil rights movement. So if you could rewind yourself back 50 years, back 60 years, back to the era when civil rights was a real hot button topic, when we were having all kinds of different things happening, especially in our city, you can imagine this would be the setting for this story. See, the Samaritans were a different race from the Jews, but they weren't a different race completely. Really, they were more of a mixed race. And so the Jews really looked down on the Samaritans. The Jews really looked down on them. And as a matter of fact, the Jews considered the Samaritans a second class, sometimes even calling them dogs. They worshiped the same, they had the same God, but they were a second class of people. So it kind of reminds you of what Birmingham may have gone through 50 years ago. Let's pretend for a second that these are white people. White guy gets hit on the side of the road, he's down. And then two white political figures, maybe a politician comes by and he looks over and he sees his fellow white man and he just says, "I don't think so," and walks on. And then a white preacher comes by and he looks over and he sees his fellow white man and he says, "No, I don't want to get my hands dirty." He walks on. But then a young African-American man comes walking up and he looks over. Now you see the difference. If you put yourself in that mindset, it's not how we live today at this church, but back in the 50s and 60s, it's how life was. And now this story makes a little bit more sense. Why the Samaritan chose to go to this man, why that was a big deal. Why that was huge. Why that was uncommon. Why you should not allow that to happen. But that's what makes this story beautiful. So let's keep on reading. So the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, talking about the man in the ditch. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, it's a kind of money, and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word today. We thank you today for the story of the Good Samaritan. And I just ask that he would teach us today, God, that his story would come alive in us today and that we could relate ourselves to him. Father, I ask today that this word would be you speaking to us today. I pray that we would all be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's one of the things that we need to understand. First of all, before we go any further, the first point we need to jump into right now, and that is this. We often, as humans, judge ourselves by certain criteria. We judge ourselves by our appearance. We judge ourselves by our achievement, our affluence, right? We judge ourselves, and we will begin to look at ourselves when it comes to something like purpose and all that. We look at ourselves, and we say we don't measure up maybe to what other people do. All too often, we will look at ourselves and say, "Well, yeah, but you don't know what I look like," or, "Man, you don't know where I came from," or, "I've never achieved anything in my life." And we begin to judge ourselves by our outward appearance, and therefore, we begin to think that we may not be able to achieve all that God has for us because of some external circumstances. See, I've faced that before. There's been plenty of times I've looked at myself, you know, and I'm the worst. I'm actually one of the worst about judging myself. That's just a bad habit I have that I'm trying to break. But I will look at myself and I'll say, "Man, you're not You know, you're not good enough to do this, or you're not smart enough. You don't have enough education, right? And I don't know about you. Maybe all of you are super educated. You never thought that before. But sometimes I look at myself and say, man, you're not educated enough to do what you're supposed to do. Or you don't read good enough. Not that I can't read. I just don't read a lot. I hate reading. Anybody else hate reading? Good, man. I know I'm not alone. It's bad when, like, it's mostly young people. And then I'm like, man, something's wrong with me now. I don't like reading. I will listen to books, okay? So that's my substitute. But I begin to look at myself. I begin to judge myself. You know what I mean? I mean, I think about successful pastors. Most of them have heads full of hair, just beautiful hair, and I have none. I have none. And so I just think there's no way I'm ever going to make it. I'm never going to achieve greatness without hair. And so I judge myself that way. And I can imagine the Samaritan thinks the same thing. I mean, look at the Samaritan. Look at his story. Now remember, he is considered by most a second-class person, or by the Jews. So he's walking along. He sees two Jews walk past this one Jew. He sees two affluent Jews that have achieved much, right? These guys are bigwigs. They walk past this guy and don't do anything. So I wonder what he's thinking. He's thinking, if those guys can't do it, surely I can't do it. I know some of you probably thought that before. Maybe you feel like God's told you something, or maybe you've got this big dream in your head and you think, I don't know if I can really do that. I mean, I've seen other people not do it. How in the world can I do this? How in the world can I do this? You see a situation that maybe you get an opportunity. Maybe there's something at your job and you look at it and everybody else has failed and you're thinking, what am I going to do there? You know, like, who am I to make this work? But I want to tell you something today. When I look at this Samaritan, one of the things I love about him is, despite his appearance, despite his affluence, despite his skills or his achievements, he looks over and says, I can do something. I can do something. And I'm going to tell you something today. The first note that's on there is, you matter. You matter. Not your abilities, not your skills, not your looks, not your education, not how good you can talk. You matter. God has put something inside of each and every one of you that is valuable to Him, and He desires you. He wants who you are, not what you have. God wants you. You matter. You matter. I was talking to Wes, my friend Wes, the other day, and I was just telling Wes, I honestly believe this. He and I were just talking about life and whatever, and I say this to him, but I say it to all of you. God's got something for him. I believe it. I honestly believe God's got something specifically for him that Wes matters. That from the creation of the world, the Bible says He knew Wes. And if He knew Wes, He knew you. The Bible says before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew you. And if He knew you, He had a plan for you. He had something. There was something inside of you. There's something inside of each and every one of us that matters. And you got to get that. If you don't get that, if you continue with the low self-esteem, then the rest of this sermon won't make any sense to you. It won't fit in your box. So today we need to understand, number one, you matter. I want everybody with me, say this, say, I matter.
I matter.
One more time, I matter.
I matter.
You matter to God. You matter to me. The Samaritan mattered to the Jew. Do you think the beat up, naked, bleeding Jew in the ditch cared that it was a Samaritan coming over and ministering to him? No. He just needed somebody. He just needed somebody to get their hands dirty. Why? Because at that moment, the Samaritan mattered. And you matter. You matter to God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. We'll throw it up on the screen if you don't have it. But look at this. Samuel is talking to God, and God's talking about to Samuel, and they're talking about this king, Saul, who had it all. He had the look. He was a head taller than everybody else. Apparently, back in those days, that was important. Thank God it's not today, because I would never achieve anything. But he had the look. He had the pedigree. He was this big, strapping guy, and God says this, don't look on his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, a lot of times we can do that when it comes to other people, but we rarely do it when it comes to ourselves. Today, you need to understand that you matter. You need to get that down inside of you. The next thing that we fight against when it comes to finding this purpose is the act of busyness. I don't know about you, but my life sometimes gets too busy. My life gets too busy. I can imagine the Levite and the priest, I can imagine they're walking along and they're probably just really busy people. Like, they probably look over there, and then they pull out their iPhones, and they say, Siri, what do I have going on today? And Siri's, like, telling them a whole list of things that's going on. And not one of them was pull a guy out of the ditch. And so that, I don't have time. Like, I got to go. I got to, you know, I got to get somewhere. My wife and I were talking about our schedule, and we were just, we're talking about how, you know, right now, she's in school and teaching, and I'm pastoring, and we're leading small groups, and I'm thinking about getting some, you know, going and doing some more educational things, and then we've got, we're talking about putting our kids in softball and soccer, and then the church softball team needs me so bad, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to play or not because of all this other stuff we got going on, and we're just so busy, and it's like every night of the week there's something, and then all of a sudden she says, can't we just have one more baby? And I'm like, no, we can't fit that in. Like, there's just no, my schedule does not work for more people to use my time. Like, it just doesn't happen. If I'm not careful, I will allow my life to get so busy that it will bury the passions and the purpose that God has for me. See, I believe there are things bigger in this world than preaching. I love to preach to you. This is one of my favorite things I do all week. And I believe this is part of the purpose God put in me. But I also believe there are other things. Look, one of my favorite things, and I'm not even good at one-on-one stuff, but one of my favorite things is just spending time with people and helping somebody and encouraging people. I love to do that. But if I allow myself to get too busy, I will bury that under the weight of ministry. Even though ministry is good, I'll bury it under the weight of ministry and I'll never fulfill my purpose. I'll bury it under the weight of soccer and softball and small groups and all the things we preach and we tell you to do, but if you're not careful, you'll smother the purpose inside of you. And see, people throughout life, they get so busy. They get so concerned with climbing the ladder. And look, I'm all for climbing the ladder. I hope every one of you climb the ladder. I tell Jeff all the time, Jeff's my friend, he works on cars. And he works at a car place, tire engineers, they're in Trustful. I tell Jeff all the time, man, don't just work on cars. I want you to own your own car shop. I want you to be the boss. Like, I want you to climb. I want you to achieve more. And remember me when you get that high. Right? That's what I tell him. I want you all to do that. I want you to own your own businesses. I want you to be the boss as best you can. You do what you got to do. Don't just teach a school. Own the school. Be the principal. Do something. Right? Do it. I want you to. I don't think you can own schools, but baby, you need to start a school and own it. That's what we need to do. But here's the thing. Don't allow yourself to become so busy climbing the ladder that you forget that you've got a purpose. Because they may not be the same thing. They may not be the same thing. See, Mother Teresa was a nun, and that was her job. But her purpose was ministering to people. And if she allowed herself, she could have gotten so consumed with all the duties of a nun and never pursued the purpose that God had put inside of her, and that was ministering to people. There's a difference. There's a difference. And they can both be had. You just have to have balance. So here's what I want to tell you today. There's always going to be a desire inside of you. The Bible says in verse 33 of Luke 10, it says, and he looked on him with compassion. That compassion, if you break that word down, we've preached this before, that compassion is an inner feeling, a deep-seated emotional feeling. It is a drawing, and it comes up inside of you. What I want you to do today on your second note is pursue the pull. Whenever you feel that tug, when you feel that pull, pursue it. Go after it. Be vigorous to go after it. I wanted to call this message, practice your purpose. When God puts something inside of you, a purpose down inside of you, no matter what you're doing, practice that purpose. One thing I love about Jim, I talk about Jim sometimes, because Jim's a great guy, and I love Jim. But Jim McChesney's one of our members here, and Jim used to work for the railroad, and was a railroad guy, and drove trains all over the place, or whatever he did in the railroad, I don't know. In the railroad, you're either wrecking trains or getting them back up on the track, from what I understand from all my friends. So Jim was a train wrecker, and he's out there, and you know he's just knocking them down, letting other people pick them up, But at the same time, while that was his job, he also had a purpose, and his purpose was homeless people. So what did Jim do? Jim said, I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to do my job as best I can, But at the same time, I also have to fill this void. There's also something inside of me that's pulling me, that's drawing me towards homeless people. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to figure out a way to help some homeless people. Now, what started off as probably more of a hobby has turned into a full-blown, almost like full-time job, even though he doesn't get paid to do it, full-time job now that he's retired. Why? What happened? He was able to pursue the pull that God had on him. Look, there's some of you today, I don't know what you do, man. You may work in a cubicle all day. But every so often, you're going to notice something tug at you, something pull at you. I was talking to somebody the other day, and in our conversation, one of the things they said was, I don't know why, but is there anybody in the church that maybe we could help mentor, any young guys that we could help mentor? What was that? That was purpose. Now, is that their job? Do they get paid for that? No, they don't. But that's their purpose. Why, that's down inside of them. Will they ever get paid for it? Probably not. But that was their purpose. A couple of ladies in our church came up to me the other day. They said, hey, Pastor, and I've told this story before, but I want you to hear it again. They said, hey, Pastor, we just have this desire, this pulling, this drawing to help people that don't have food. What can we do? So they started a small group that's all about bringing in food. So if you've got canned goods, these ladies are looking for it. You can drop it off back here at the back, drop it off the office. They need all the canned goods they can get. Why? Because their purpose is drawing them and pulling them. Their compassion is pulling them to feed the hungry. It's not their full-time job. It's just what God's calling them to do right now. I like the thought of this. If you ever read the stories of Jesus, it constantly says, and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Christ would always do ministry based on compassion. As a matter of fact, there's one story in John chapter 4 where the Bible says they were on their way to go somewhere, and Jesus said, but I need to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria, right? That was actually the long way around. He said, I need to go through Samaria. Now, the disciples are thinking, right, we already told you what Samaria was like. The disciples are thinking, I don't want to go through Samaria. Like, why are we going to that part of town? That's the other side of the tracks. Boss, we ain't going over there. Jesus said, no, you understand? I got to. There's something inside of me that's drawing me to Samaria. Before we ever go do this, we got to go to Samaria first. Bible says he goes to Samaria, sits down at a well, trying to get him something to drink. Lady shows up. He starts talking to her about life. She discovers that he's the Christ because he says, hey, you're pretty loose. Like, you've been going out with all these dudes and you're living with men and you're not married to them and you're with a guy right now and there's all this stuff going on. And all of a sudden, her life is changed. Why? Because he had a drawing, a pulling to go to Samaria, and he followed it. He pursued it. Whatever that is pulling on you today, you've got to pursue it. Go after it. The other struggle we have sometimes in our purpose is the fact that we think that success or happiness is going to fulfill our purpose. So we find people all the time that they're looking for instant results. They're looking for happiness. And when they don't achieve it, they become hollow on the inside because they put all this effort to get happy, and yet it just doesn't fill them up. And we had that happen to us before. There's been plenty of times I've had that happen to me before. I go off and I hear someone say, well, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to do A, B, and C. And I come back and I do A, B, and C, right? I used to do that, especially when I was a youth pastor, when I ministered to teenagers. And I'd go off to these youth pastor conferences and they'd say, if you just do these three steps, you'll have the biggest youth group in town or whatever. And I'd do those three steps. Pastor Shane knows what I'm talking about. I'd do those three steps and like five kids show up. And you're like, woo, okay, this was great. I remember one time we were in our youth group and we said, man, here's what we're going to do. We heard you got to do this big event and we're going to have See at the Pole. And after See at the Pole, we're going to have a hamburger eating contest. And we went and talked to Milo's. I know some of y'all may not like Milo's. I don't know if you do or not. But we talked to Milo's and they were offering us free burgers. So I was a big Milo's fan for like 3 weeks. And so they were giving us free burgers. So Milo's was sponsoring us. We got the TV to come out, the newspaper to come out. And they're videotaping and they're interviewing me. And we've got all these kids showed up. Like our youth group was like normally like 100 kids and it was like 200 kids. And so we got this hamburger eating contest. And it was amazing. One kid just threw up all over this girl, and it was awesome. I mean, if you've ever been a youth pastor, you know, like, like blew her hair back and it stuck, right? She just had hamburger on her hair. It was amazing. Great night. And so all this stuff, and it's a wonderful night. And after it was all said and done, after all the money we spent and the TV and the stuff and the giveaways, we had one kid come to the youth group because of that. One kid. After all that, one kid showed up. I'm going to tell you something. I was very disappointed. Very disappointed. Why? Because I was searching for instant results. I thought if I just do one thing, I'm going to have these instant results and have this big group, and I'm going to be happy. And while I was happy that night, I wasn't happy the next week when only one kid came back. So we got to understand something. It takes consistent effort. Your passion is going to take consistent effort. Don't think because you throw $20 at a homeless guy that all of a sudden you're just going to feel fulfilled. Right? Don't think because you take one lunch with somebody and you talk to them for 20 minutes about their life that all of a sudden you've changed their life. As a youth pastor, I know that ain't true. Because I've talked to kids and talked to kids and talked to kids and got them on leadership and they're coming up and they're reading their Bible and next thing you know, they're pregnant and doing drugs and you're just like, what in the world happened? Where did that come from? It takes consistent effort. I told somebody the other day, I said, it's like watering a seed and expecting it to grow. You don't water the seed. You water the ground around the seed. Consistent effort means I'm going to water the ground around the seed. I'm going to create an atmosphere where growth can happen, and it may take time. It may not be instant, but I'm not going to just keep on pouring water on the seed because the seed doesn't need the water. The ground needs water. The atmosphere, the environment needs the water. That may help some of you parents. It may help me today as a parent. We've got to water the environment, make sure that's good, that's right. So consistent effort. The Bible says this. It says, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due time you will reap a reward if you don't give up. For some of y'all, there's stuff you got to do. You need to keep doing it. Keep pressing. Don't quit. I think I probably just skipped one of my notes, but it doesn't matter. Number three thing is this. Sometimes in life, whenever it comes to dealing with other people and dealing with our purpose, we can pour so much into ourselves. But really, if you want to have joy, if you want to have something that lasts, if you want to have fulfillment, you've got to learn to invest in other people. It can't always... Those kids are getting it back there. I wish y'all could see them. They're like dancing and spinning and doing great. I love it. I love it. Listen, one day we're going to have an actual wall, and you won't be able to enjoy this all the time. So you need to enjoy it while you can, okay? Here's the thing. You've got to learn to invest in others. When it comes to the Good Samaritan, here's something we learn about him, is he invests things. Look at verse 34. It says, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he gave money. Three things that he invested into this guy. He invests his time, right? He invests his time because the Bible says that he goes to him, picks him up, takes him to an inn, and actually spends the night with him. So he invests a lot of time into this other person. The other thing he invests is his talents. Think about it. He's pouring oil and water and bandaging up his wounds. Like, who walks around with oil, water, and bandages? Right? Or wine. Nobody walks around with that stuff unless they're probably some kind of physician, some kind of doctor. So this Samaritan must have had some skills, some abilities, and he walks by, he sees this guy hurting, and he pulls out his little med kit, and he goes to bandage him up. Or maybe he was like you, Paul, and he's got an emergency bag on his donkey, right? He's got his go bag ready to go, and he pulls it off his donkey, binds up his wounds. So this guy had some kind of talents or abilities that he was able to invest into the life of a guy in a ditch. The other thing he invests is his treasure, his money. He goes up to the guy and says, look, I'm going to pay you, innkeeper. I'm going to pay you enough money to take care of this guy for 2 days. And after 2 days, I'm coming back. There's a consistent effort right there. He comes back. But he invests his treasure into this guy. I'm going to tell you something today. As a Christian, as a human today, one of the things you've got to do is you've got to learn to invest in other people. You can invest in yourself all you want, and it won't make you happy. I save money like crazy, man. I love... My problem is I love to spend money. I really do. And so if I learn to save money, then I think I can spend the money I save on something bigger, right? Like I saved up enough money to buy a gun, let's say, but all I got is enough money to buy a handgun, but I really want like a new rifle for hunting. So I just keep saving and keep saving. But you know what? As much fun as that would be to buy myself a new toy, the other day I found myself buying something for someone else, using that money for someone else, and it made me feel even better. Like, I enjoy that so much more when I invest into someone else and someone else is happy. And here's the difference. Happiness is all about your present circumstances. Happiness depends on what's going on around you. But there's really a difference between happiness and joy. They're both emotions, but joy, the definition of joy, means a deeper emotion than happiness. And joy comes from within. It doesn't come from the outside. So therefore, joy is more sustainable than happiness. So when I invest in other people, my talents or my treasure or my time, I become more fulfilled because it brings joy to me because I'm fulfilling purpose. The next thing that I want you to look at this morning is down on number 5. And this is one of the last things we're going to talk about today. And number 5 basically says this: power tools are more effective. See, we often think that it's us, that we have the ability to make something happen. But really, if you're a Christian, then you understand this. If you're not a Christian today, then you're going to get this today. It ain't about you. You got some good skills and you've got some abilities. But that's like saying you've got an axe and you're going to go chop down a tree. It works. It's effective. But a power tool would be much better. If I had a chainsaw, I can cut down more trees more quickly and be more effective with what I'm doing than if you come out there with your axe. Now, here's what I want to show you today. The innkeeper is the Bible says, if you study this out, a lot of people think the Bible says that the innkeeper really is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so what we've got is we've got this guy coming in, the Samaritan, and he says, I can only do so much. I'm going to give everything I've got, but there's only so much I can do, so I'm going to go to the innkeeper, and I'm going to give him what I have, and I'm going to allow him to use what I have to minister to this guy. We need to do the same thing with our talents, our gifts, our abilities. Although God gives them to us, we need to give them to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you need to take these, and you need to use these gifts. One of the things I pray every Sunday morning when I'm behind that curtain, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would empower me today. Use my words. Use my mouth. Allow the gift that you've given me, the talent that you've put inside of me, allow it to be powerful and effective because of you. And I know He does it because there's been times I have totally bombed a sermon. And for some reason, God made people's ears deaf to that part, right? People come up to me after and they're like, man, God really spoke to me through your sermon today. And I'm thinking, really? Because that was terrible. Like, if you heard what I heard, it was really bad. But they got something. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can empower what you do. And I believe this. The Bible says in if you look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 3, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit giving people the ability, the skills. Do we have that one? Look at this. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill. There's some of y'all, you've got skills, and the Holy Spirit will attach Himself or give you specific skills that are powered by Him to do great things for God. I love the Old Testament because in the New Testament, we can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will put gifts inside of you, abilities inside of you, and that's good. But sometimes we see all these spiritual things, and we forget that the Holy Spirit wants to empower the other things, the physical things that you do. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament about how people were gifted by the Holy Spirit to sow and to work with wood and to work with gold and metal. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of Holy Spirit to me. It seems like to me, well, God, they're just good at that. They just, you know, grew up doing that. But no. See, the Bible says that God gave them a spirit of skill. The Holy Spirit came inside of them and He said, look, I'm going to give you the ability to do great things with your hands. I'm going to give you the ability to speak. I'm going to give you the ability to lead. I'm going to give you these gifts. I'm going to empower the tools that you already have. I'm going to take your axe that you're good with, and I'm going to give you a chainsaw instead. One of the things we need to do today is we need to allow the Holy Spirit to take whatever it is that we've got and use it for His purposes, and He will empower that thing and make it more effective for us. Let me close out today with a final thought. And there's two stories in the Bible that are very similar. Jesus uses the same premise for both stories. And it's the parable, what we call the parable of the talents. Parable of talents. And in this story, we know it's two different stories because it's told at two different times. But you find one of them in Matthew chapter 25 and one of them in Luke chapter 19. And we won't go into those today. You can read those when you go home. But the premise is basically the same for both of these stories. And that is, you've got a king, and the king is going away on a trip. As the king is leaving on his trip, or a master is leaving on his trip, he brings together some of his servants, some of his guys, and he begins to give them, the Bible says, money or talents, different things. He gives them stuff. The king leaves, and then he comes back. When the king comes back, the Bible says that in both stories, certain servants have done something. They have invested what he gave them and earned money back for the king. Other servants buried what he gave them, and when the king came back, all they were able to do was uncover the one thing he gave them and give it back to him. Now the Bible says this, that the servants that buried their talents, he calls them wicked, and he throws them out into darkness. Can I tell you today, one of the things we don't want to do in life is bury the talent that God gives us. We don't want to bury it in our busyness. We don't want to bury it in our fear. We don't want to bury it in our embarrassment. We don't want to bury it under a mountain of low self-esteem. See, God's given you something today that you can use for His glory. He's given you something today that you can use to build His kingdom. Don't bury it. He gives it to you and then He leaves. But He says, I'm coming back. A lot like Jesus. He gives you this ability. He gives you this talent. He gives you this purpose. And He puts it down inside of you. And the Bible says that some of them He gave five, and some of them He gave three, and some of them He gave one. But look, it doesn't matter how much you get. It only matters what you do with what you have. The guys that got five and three, they invested it and were able to double their money, double their talents. That's why sometimes there's going to be people in life, you're going to find them, and you're going to say, I just don't understand why that person just is so successful and so good at what they do and so loving and so caring, and they're able to minister to people. You know why? Because they've learned to invest their talents. They've learned to invest the gift that God's given them into other people, and therefore it expands them. It expands their reach. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, to the good and faithful servants. And He calls them that twice. Good and faithful. Good meaning you have the master's heart. In other words, you know the will of the master and you're going to use what he gives you for his will, for his heart. And faithful meaning you are consistent. You are steadfast. You're not going to waver on it. So the master says, good and faithful servants. And here's a reward he gives them in both stories. He says this. He says, I will, on one he says, you've been faithful in little, I'll make you faithful over much. And the other one he says, because you've been faithful in this, I will give you authority over 10 cities. In other words, he says, I'm going to expand your influence. I'm going to give you more responsibility, more authority, more purpose. And a good servant loves it. A good servant says, I'll take it. I want that. I desire that. It's more of an opportunity to even serve. The other thing he says, enter into the joy of your master. There's a couple of definitions for that. One of the definitions is that the joy of the master could have meant the table of the master, the feast of the master. In other words, he tells these servants, I want you to come into my feast. But the problem is, as slaves, they weren't allowed in. But because they were good and faithful, he is basically telling them, I am freeing you from slavery. Come into the joy. Come into the feast. The other thing that you look at that is this. Some people, when they're talking about this, they say that it means this. That you enter into the joy of the master as opposed to the joy of the master entering into you. See, there's a difference. There's only so much joy that you and I can contain, right? Like, we are limited by who we are. This is it. But whenever you step into the joy of your master, It has nothing to do with what's inside of you. It's what's all around you. That it's limitless. It's infinite amount of joy. Infinite amount of fulfillment. That no matter what's going on around you, you are always fulfilled. Has nothing to do with your happiness. Has everything to do with your joy. It's like this. It's like if I took this bottle of water and I went to the tap and I filled it up. I can only fill it up so much. But if I were to take this bottle of water and drop it into a swimming pool, drop it into the ocean, now that water has entered into, this bottle has entered into water as opposed to water entering into it, and it is constantly surrounded at that point. Has nothing to do with any, there's no limitations to it. I'm going to tell you something. In my life, I want that kind of fulfillment. I want that kind of joy, but it only comes from pursuing that passion. I want to grow and be fruitful in life. But it'll never happen if I sit in a chair and bury my talents. It only happens if I invest them. Only happens if I invest them in others. There's some of you today, and you've got all the talent in the world, and nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. Yesterday, Jeff and Brenda were at my house working on my car. My radiator went out on me. So they're out there trying to pull that radiator out. And Brenda, every time I talk to Brenda, something about cars comes up, and she tells me about how her dad taught her how to do the basics. Change the oil, change a tire, fix the brakes. That's more than the basics for me already. Her dad taught her all this stuff about cars. And as we got to talking about it, she just said, we're talking, and it's like this thought came up of other women need to know how to do this stuff. Like, there's going to be a woman one day stranded on the side of the road. She's going to need to know how to change her tire. And the first thing that happened to us as we were talking, the thought came up of, we ought to do a small group. She ought to lead a small group that's all about helping women learn how to do some of the basics. Maybe in the summertime when it's only 5 weeks long, just a couple of the basics. Now notice with me, it wasn't a matter of how can I preach the gospel better. It wasn't a matter of what kind of Bible study can I do. It wasn't a matter of how can I pray for more people. It was a matter of how can I take the gift and the skill that God's given me. It wasn't super spiritual. It was supernatural. And how can I use that gift to help somebody else? And see, whenever you use your gift to help somebody else, it opens the door for you to be a witness to them. It opens the door for you to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, I want us all to receive the reward of fulfillment and joy. That's my goal for you today. But I also want you today to give your heart to the Master. See, the one thing the Master wants more than anything else is you. More than your gifts, more than your talents, more than your abilities, you matter to the Master. That's the one thing He wants. And if you've not allowed yourself, if you've not given your life to Him, then you need to do that today. You need to give Him everything you've got today. Today, what I want you to do, I want you to bow your heads. Let me close your eyes.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.